that. We look into the Psalms, and every summer I contemplate, should we do something else in the summer? And every summer I'm like, nope, need to be back in the Psalms. I love studying through the Psalms. And as we go back through, we're going to be hitting some that maybe we did years ago, as now we're kind of more doing chapter by chapter, and we're in Psalm 33. I've been thinking, probably you've been to an event within the last year or been to a place, maybe up in the mountains, or maybe you went to a kids or your kids or grandkids or a niece or nephew's concert or a sporting event. And as you go to those events, often you'll see those, and I'm guilty of that, so I put myself in that place where parents and those that are watching or looking at their phone that's looking at the kid because you're videoing. You want to capture that moment, or maybe you go up the mountains and there's all these beauty and you might see someone staring at, you know, they're looking at the beauty through their screen. And sometimes we do that, and I think in the moment we kind of lose the even just the goodness of that moment because we're too concerned about capturing the moment. So we're going to see the moment. We're not even seeing the actual thing. We're just seeing it on a screen. And hopefully we can see our kids behind that screen. But we do that. We get caught up in capturing the moment. We kind of miss the grandeur of whatever is happening in that. And sometimes we, even as we go out into creation and we're capturing the beauty of it, we forget about the Creator. And we just see the creation. And sometimes we see the goodness of whatever is happening to us, but we forget to see the one whose hand is behind that. And we can kind of lose sight of things. At least I can. I don't know if you're with me in that. But we need even like this psalm to remind us to worship our God, to remember who He is, remember what He's done, and remember how huge and great is His word, and to give Him worship and not get caught up in the creation, but worship the Creator that's behind all of it. So today, as we look at this psalm, a lot about praise. Even in the first three verses, we have things about worship, just one after the other. If you look at verses 1 through 3, we see shout, give thanks, sing to Him, play skillfully. All these things packed into three verses. Let me read those first three verses. And in these three verses, we have a call. It's a call to worship. It's a call to worship our God who is great and mighty and good. We see this in this just few verses. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. So it just begins, that first admonishment of worship is shout. Just shout to the Lord, or maybe shout for joy to the Lord. Maybe in your translation it says rejoice, or maybe sing, but it's this bursting forth response of joy to our God. I don't know if any of you guys have been watching the Nuggets in the finals and the playoffs, kind of enjoying those. The only time in my life that I've ever watched NBA, I think, but I'm enjoying it. We were watching the other day, and I don't know if it was Jamal Murray or someone made a great shot or dunked. I don't even know. And I exclaimed, boom, shakalaka. I don't know where that came from, but I exclaimed that, and my kids looked at me, and they're like, Dad, that is so 90s. So that's me, you know. But it's a bursting force, exuberant, just shouting to the Lord. It's a response to God's character, who He is. It's a response to His works, to the Lord God, Yahweh. So it's a picture of this voiced response to the Lord. Then it says, give thanks. It says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, with the 10 strings. So it's interesting. There's this call to give thanks. And the way that in this part of the psalm to give thanks, it's through a musical instrument. It's this nonverbal expression of thanks to God. There's just great ways that we can give thanks to the Lord, right? It's through all sorts of things. And now a lot of us are not able to play instruments or stringed instruments. I'm not coordinated enough. I've tried a bunch of times, and I can't play the guitar or the piano. It's just a horrible mess. But I'd love to be able to lead and have the guitar, you know, lead worship with piano. And growing up, I played trombone, and it doesn't translate very well to leading worship. It's hard to do that. But then we have those who can, and we join with them. And we give thanks to our God. But it reminds me that there's just so many different ways that we can express our thanks by the giftings that God has given us that we can use to give thanks to our God. If you've been here a while, you remember Diane and Russ, who were here for a few years and moved back to Virginia. And Russ, he used his skill of carpentry, and he carved out this really cool circle picture of Christ and a child that's back in our kids' area, and it's an expression of thanks to our God. So we can use these things to express thankfulness. There's different forms of worship. And then it says sing. Of course, we're called to sing to God, and we've done that together. We've joined in and worshiped our Lord as we sing. We just burst forth in praise. And then in these verses, in verse 3 in particular, it shows us some hows of how we worship in this call to worship. Well, how do we do that? Well, the first one is sing to him a new song. I think in this there's a call for newness in our worship. God is always moving. He's always working. He's always intervening. Amen. He's not dead, but he's alive. So we do sing new songs to him. And the Lord, throughout the ages, has stirred the hearts of his people to write and to write music and to write songs. And we sing some of those. And it's good to sing anew. And it's the idea of freshness of heart. It's not a stiff, stale, dead worship of our God, but we praise a living God. And sometimes that means singing old hymns together and singing those old songs together. But sometimes that fresh anew that we worship him. One way James Montgomery Boyce, he says that every praise song should emerge with a fresh awareness of God's grace. I think that's a way of putting it, that newness. Every time we sing to him, this fresh awareness of the grace and the mercy and the love and the power of our God. But sometimes we wrestle with that, and we have to even prepare our hearts as we go to him in worship. Lord, help me, even today, just to sing afresh, a new worship to you. And then it says in verse 3, play skillfully. And now I know a lot of us can't play skillfully, but I think it's that idea of intentionality. It's not an afterthought, but this planned, practiced, intentional worship of our God. However we worship him, may it be intentional. May it be done well. And then with loud shouts. I think this is this genuine exuberance for our God, an intense fervor for our God. I don't know that it's necessarily so much about who has more volume than another. It could be that, but it's just that exuberant, that fervor of praise to our God, that we know who he is and we want to worship him, we want to praise him. And then in these first three verses, we too see a why we worship and praise God. Back to verse 1, it says, O you righteous, praise befits the upright. In the Christian Standard Bible, it says, praise from the upright is beautiful. So when we praise our God, it's something that's fitting, it's beautiful, it's lovely, it's right. It's a right thing to do, and it's good. It should stir our hearts when done rightly, and the righteous are to praise him. And we know on this side of the cross, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that who are the righteous? Those who find their righteousness in Jesus. They're forgiven in him, that he's died in our place and he's risen again. If we trust in him, we are those who are forgiven, who are righteous, and we are called to sing out and praise him. As I think about just even that righteousness, that newness, that new life that we have in Christ, I think of Titus 3 just comes to mind. It's one of those passages, one of my favorite passages that speaks about the gospel that should stir up in us a beautiful, fitting worship to our God that's worthy. This is Titus 3, verse 3 and 7. Let me just read those to you. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become his heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This truth should drive us to praise our God. Amen. And it's a beautiful thing to worship him. And then the psalmist, as we look through the middle section of this psalm, verses 4 through 19, the psalmist goes on to tell us that the Lord, he's worthy. Why? What's the reason for our worship? Well, he is worthy. That, if you put it in one sentence, he is worthy. He is worthy. So we worship our God. And there's all sorts of reasons that we're going to see here. And we could spend a lot of time in these few verses. And we're not going to. Well, we'll spend as much as we can. But we have lunch and stuff coming on. So, but we'll get through it here. But there's all these amazing things. Spend some time in this psalm. You will not grow tired of it if you were to spend time in it each day this week, I promise. So verse 4, we see, well, first, these first four, about 4 through 9, we see the Lord's word and his works, just the power of his word and his works. And then we see first just the character of his words. It says, verse 4a, just that first part, says, "For the word of the Lord is upright." That means his word is without falsehood. It's not bent. It's not crooked. It's right. It's truth. It's just. Amen? His word is true. It's unlike our words a lot of times. Though in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, it kind of warns us about that. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. That's because sometimes when we get going, a lot of air comes in, right? So now, I don't know if you've ever been to a place and you're like, man, I just talked way too much, and I wonder what I just said. Lord, forgive me. I'm talking before other people. Yeah, right? No. That even as I preach, I pray, oh, Lord, just keep my words from error. Lord, and may the blood of Jesus just cover error when I say something that I shouldn't, or in a way that is not correct. And even as I go to God's word, that's why I don't go to a passage and like come up with an agenda and then to find a passage to help support my agenda. That's not helpful ever. I go to the word and allow it to find it to speak the main point, the main agenda, and follow through with that. Because my words, they hold little power, but God's words, man, they're powerful. So, amen. Yeah, see, amen, my words aren't. So Penny's like, you're right, brother. And then we see more about the character of his works. And all his work is done in faithfulness. His works are completely faithful. The things that he does and all that he does is faithful. It's right. It's just. So we continue in verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So his works are full of faithfulness, full of righteousness, full of justice, full of his steadfast, perfect, merciful love. And these are things that really our hearts long for. We desire for faithfulness. We desire to see justice. We desire to see love and experience love. And why do we desire those things? Well, we're created in the image of God, and he's created us for that. And the fact that we long for those things lets us know and reminds us that there is a God who fulfills those things, and we're called to look to him for those. And we long for them in all sort of broken ways and try to fulfill justice in all sorts of broken ways, but no, it's found in our God. We're called to look to him. And the whole earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. If you remember when we studied, especially when we studied in Ruth, we talked about that steadfast love. That's a Hebrew word which is hesed, which is translated steadfast love, or sometimes mercy. It's one of those words, if you've ever studied another language and There's a word that just has a feeling and a meaning that no other language in English you could translate it to. And you like, that word, I got to use that word because I can't think of a word that better fits that. And that's one of those words that's hard to translate, but it's one that we have seen other translations and things where it kind of, when we narrowed it down, it talked about that steadfast love, that stubborn love of God, a love that doesn't have any kind of exit plan type of love that he holds up even when we are not faithful. It's that kind of love. And he says the whole earth is full of that. And of course, because of sin that's in the world and the brokenness that is in our world because of sin, sometimes we struggle in this life under the sun to see it, but one day we will fill it and experience it in full without anything hindering or tarnishing that experience of knowing the steadfast love of the Lord when we see Jesus face to face. And we will worship. We will not but worship, right? It'll just be there. And then verses 6 through 9, we see the power of the words of our God, of his words and his works. So we saw his character, and now we see the power in them. So by the word of the Lord, the heavens are made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. So just even just in that one verse, we see God has created all things. He's created all that there is. And if you reject there being a creator, you have a problem. Because you, at one point, scientists thought that maybe matter was eternal, but now we realize actually matter is not eternal. There was nothing, and then all of a sudden there was a whole lot of something. And there's no way to explain that apart from some great mover, a designer. You can't have nothing and then everything. And the solution we find is in God. It's hard-pressed to find any other solution other than a creator, a designer. Amen? Now, I heard it said, I don't remember where I heard it or where I read it, but I didn't come up with it because I'm just not that clever. But what I heard said once was this: everything and all existence came from nothing, like no creator, just everything came from nothing. That there is nothing, then everything. Without a creator, then what's the most powerful thing in the universe? Well, nothing. But what logic is that? How could nothing create everything and then nothing be so powerful? Well, no, that doesn't even make any sense. We understand that. This week, Apple, they came out with a new viewer. I don't know what it's called. The viewer sets, like these little virtual like glasses things. They look pretty amazing, but I think they're going to not be helpful for our culture. But anyway, you could do all sorts of matey things with these glasses. And what if I were to, one night, I left my iPad and my Apple Watch and my glasses on the table and my MacBook, and then we have an earthquake that night, and I come out, and I'm like, all of a sudden there's these glasses on the table, these viewfinders, and I'm like, wow. No, that wouldn't happen. That's just nonsensical. Because we know, you know, we have a design. Someone designed this, put time and effort. They made a lot of mistakes, and it's still not perfected yet. That's why it's not for sale yet, you know, and all these different things. And then yet we look at the universe, and we say, well, nothing created that. I'm like, no. God created all that there is. Even just yesterday, Kelly and I don't know why we're talking about this, but we're talking about how our bodies, just how amazing it metabolizes food. I'm like, that's just crazy. Like, there's design in that. Our body takes in food and it puts this here and that there and it breaks it down and gets rid of what it doesn't need and from nothing. Yeah. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Yeah, God created everything from nothing. Amen. Charles Spurgeon, he says it this way. He says, how easy for the Lord to make the most ponderous orbs and the most glorious angels. A word, a breath could do it. It is easy for God to create the universe. It is as easy for God to create the universe as for a man to breathe. Nay, I'm going to start saying nay all the time now. Nay, nay, far easier for man's breath. For man's breath is not independent, but borrows the breath in his nostrils from his maker. So even our breath is from the Lord. Then it continues and says, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. The Lord is in control of the waters of the earth. And just think, that is a picture of power. Water is so powerful. You think of hurricanes and storms, or even one of our favorite places to go is up to the Rocky Mountain National Park and go to the alluvial fan area where there was that dam that had broken, an earthen dam that broke, and it pushed all those boulders all over the place. And we love to climb up there in that area and climb up on the boulders and get up high on the where the waterfall is. And we just did that last week, I guess it was. And just sitting by that waterfall, it's just like rushing water. There's so much power, and that's just a tiny segment of the waters of the earth. And it's just a small picture of the power of our God who has all of these things in his hand. It's a picture of the people of God crossing on that Red Sea, of him parting the sea and delivering them. And then we see verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So there's this call to fear our God. And this is a right, holy kind of fear of God. We've talked about that before. There's a book by Michael Reeves on the fear of God. And he talks about that. And he's helped me think about that more rightly. And there's a right, holy fear of God. It's not a terror of God, falling away from God, but a holy terror, a fear of God where we fall toward him in worship and not tear away from him in fear. And when we know the grace of the Lord Jesus, we can stand in awe of him and fall on our knees toward our God. But it says stand in awe of him and fear of him. And I think a lot of times we're just too stinking busy to stand in awe of our God, aren't we? Rushing from one thing to another. As parents, often we're rushing one thing to another so our kids get all the experiences in the world, and we forget that we just need to stay and rest at times and stand in awe of our God. Amen? So he's spoken, commanded, it stood firm. And then verses 10 through 12, we see just the sovereignty of God. The God's plan, it's good and it's unstoppable. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance. So you see, there's a difference. The nations, they make their plans, but they don't stand in the same way that God makes his plans, and they are firm and they are set. He is sovereign even over all nations and all people, so we can rest in him and trust in him in all things, in all circumstances. And sometimes when we look at our world, we're like, things are crazy nuts, and we can just still sit back and rest and be reminded that things are not out of control. We even just see, even just in God's plan to sustain the goodness of the gospel and the spread of the church, even in countries that seek, as a nation, tries to crush the gospel and crush the spread of Jesus Christ and crush the church, it actually thrives. That's how we see the plans of our God. The fact that we sit here today and worship the one true living God is evidence of our God who's in charge of all things. It says, blessed is the nations who God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance. This speaks, as the psalmist writes, he's speaking, of course, about the chosen nation of Israel that God chose and called out to be a light to the world, through them to bless all peoples of the earth. And we know ultimately that's done through Christ who came. And those of us who, when we turn, we trust in Jesus Christ, we're brought into that family of God. We become part of the chosen people of God. And his blessing is on us as a people, even as the local church and the church abroad We studied that in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. That says, but you are a chosen race. And he's speaking to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and have new life in him. That you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as Paul teaches in Galatians, we become children of Abraham when we rest in him. So we are blessed in Jesus. We can trust his plans and his moving and what he is doing. The verses 13 then through 17 says, the Lord looks down from the heavens. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by his great might, it cannot rescue. So here's saying, the Lord reigns. He's the one that rescues. He's all powerful, all knowing. He has this unfailing love that he pours out. And he sits above all things. He knows all things. He sees all things. He even fashions our heart. So saying, God is sovereign. And here we see kings and nations that they trust in their weapons of war and their horses here during that time, their armies. Said ultimately, no. Our only hope is to trust ultimately in God. He is the one in charge of all things. So we're reminded to humble ourselves in reverent fear of our God. And recognize that he is the one that works. He is the one that moves and uses even our skills and our giftings, that we humbly put them before the Lord, recognizing that it's him that moves. And I think even as a church, we were planning this week, and Calvary Severance, we're planning ways to share the gospel, and we can make great plans and great to do great things for God, but we're reminded that we rest in God, that he's the one that does it. We are just called to be faithful, all right, to rest in his strength, that he might move and work through us. So it's not so much about maybe the numbers or how big maybe it is, but about the Lord using our faithfulness to plant seeds that he will use for his glory. The one who created all things with his spoken word, he is the one who's still in charge. And we see his unfailing love poured out. And then verses 8 through 19, we see rescue of our Lord. Behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So a picture here just of our call to trust our God, who is the one who rescues us. Our hope should rest in him. And we see here too that our God is not one who stands aloof. He's not uninterested. He's not uninvolved. Instead, he is interested. He is actively involved, and he does desire to rescue. We see that in Christ Jesus, who died and rose again for us, and how our lives have been impacted by that. He's actively rescuing us. Even in our sins, he rescues us. He calls us back to himself. And then finally, as we close out this hymn, we see, well, what should be the result of our worship in our life? As we worship him, as we gather together and worship him, as we worship him in private, as we look at his word and we're stirred up, what is the result? Well, as we worship God, we find joy and hope in our God. We can find joy in him. Our worship of him stirs up hope in our hearts as we worship together. Let me read those verses. Verse 20 through 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen. So we worship him, and as we do, it should stir up in us our hope in him. But here, as we worship too, we wait upon the Lord. Man, that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? And if you say that it's easy, you haven't been through much difficulty. Sometimes we wrestle to wait on the Lord, but when we come together and we worship him and we look to his word, it stirs up hope in our heart. We're reminded, indeed, the words of God are true. He is active and living, and we can trust in his holy name, and we see evidence of the steadfast love of the Lord as we gather and worship together and we lift up his name. We're reminded of those things. It should give us strength and hope in our God that we might be able to wait upon him when his timing is different than ours. Even this week in my own just Bible reading, I think I'm in Psalm 44. And it's one of those where it talks about initially God's rescuing, but then the rest of the psalm is like, God, where are you? Like the rest of it. Like it ends in like, God. And I was like, wow. we need to go through that one just to wrestle through that. But we can rest in him and remind one another about our God. So the first step, too, is maybe you find yourself really far from Jesus. You're kind of wrestling through who this Jesus thing is. And that first step is recognizing that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, fully God and man who died in our place, and that he calls us to turn from our sins and trust in him and find new life in him and trust ourselves in him, that we're forgiven, that we can join those who are righteous, not in ourselves. So we're people that are super needy. And we still wrestle in sin, but are righteous in Jesus, forgiven in Jesus, that you might join us in worship, encourage you to turn and trust in him. Or maybe this week you just need to long for God more. Well, spend time in this psalm. Spend time in the psalm before and after. Look at Psalm 119 and be reminded of the goodness of God's word and be stirred up by those things. And then worship. Take time to worship. Sometimes it's hard. I get busy and I have intentions of how I want to start my day out in worship and prayer. My mornings are set at home, which is really good. But when I get to work, I think, okay, I have some significant things in prayer that I need to do. And sometimes I'll foolishly open an email instead. Don't do that. And then I just get off track. And I'm like, no, I need to worship. I need to wait upon the Lord. I need to stand on him. I need to be in fearful worship before him on my knees and pray for what God is doing and how he wants to use me. May we do that this week. May we worship him and just even seek to see how throughout this week, as you're serving, maybe in different ways, maybe you're helping with kids camp or doing different things, may that be an expression of thanksgiving, an expression of worship to our God, and not just labor, like, oh, I signed up for this, now I got to do it. No, might it be this worship, oh Lord, use me to display your glory. May we rest and wait upon the Lord this week, I pray. Well, let's pray together. Dear Father God, we need your word, and it just directs our heart. It tells us who you are, and it tells us things that we see even made evident to us in creation, or the way that you've moved in us or those around us, and we can say, yes, these things are true. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that stirs us up, that reminds us of this thing. And I pray that you'd help us to worship this week. Lord, help us in the things that you've called us to do and the things that we've committed to. Sometimes it can be, I admit, sometimes it can feel like an obligation. But Lord, help us to turn those things into worship to you, that you would use our actions, our words, to point others to you and not to ourselves. May others see Jesus through us this week, we pray. Lord, I pray even maybe this week, as this call to wait upon the Lord might be so hard with whatever that we are walking through. And I pray that you would help us to believe that we can wait upon you. We may not receive what we think we need, but that you are with us, that you will sustain us, that your steadfast love does not depart from us. Lord, help us to rest in those truths this week. Lord, I also pray if there are any who have yet to trust in you, to know of your steadfast love found in Jesus, even today, that you'd move upon them to turn and believe, I pray. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.